I would invite you this morning to take your Bibles, if you have them, and turn to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 will be in verses 17 to 24. 1 Corinthians 7, 17 to 24. Have you ever played the if-only game? The if-only game has only one rule. Every sentence has to begin with the words, if only, and has to end with the conclusion, then I or life or things would be. If only, then would be. I know you've played it. Oh, it's usually a game you play by yourself. Sometimes it's a game that you play with a friend, but if that's the case, it's late at night, maybe you're sitting in the living room, or maybe you're out looking under the stars, and you begin to play the if-only game. Let me give you some examples of the if-only game. Statements that I've heard uttered, and maybe somewhere in there, statements I've actually said. If only I could make $40,000 a year, then I would be content. Now, there's some young ones in here going, yeah. The rest of us are going, ha ha. If only I could live in a warm climate where it never snowed, flooded, or had hurricanes or mosquitoes, then life would be good. And the corollary to that is, if only I owned my own island, then everything would be great. If only that coworker who bugs me would quit, then my job would be good. If only I were the boss, then things would be fair around here. If only I had a new car, then I would be happy. If only my kids were more athletic or just a little smarter, then we could have a scholarship and things would be really good. If only I could win the lottery and stay anonymous so Pastor Scott wouldn't know, then I would be set. If only I would win the lottery and stay anonymous so you wouldn't know, then we would be set. You get the picture. The if-only game is based on my circumstances and the hope that if my circumstances would change, then everything would be what I want it to be and it would be good. There was a sense in which back in about 60 AD, the people in the Corinthian church sometimes were playing the if-only game. They looked at their circumstances and they thought, you know, if we could just make some changes, then we would be better Christians. Now, we saw last week in the first part of chapter 7 that some were saying, if you're in a situation where neither of you are followers of Christ, but you're still believers, or you're not believers, but and you're not followers of Christ yet, you're still married, but you don't follow Christ, but then one spouse follows Christ, and the other one doesn't, there were some saying, okay, that marriage has to be over. It has to be done. Paul says, no. If the unbeliever is willing to stay in that marriage, you need to stay in that marriage and continue to work it out. And some were thinking that, well, you know, if we just change our circumstances and get rid of that unbelieving spouse, then if only they would move on, then I would be a good Christian. Then it would be easy. As we move into chapter 7, verse 17, there were other circumstances that they were thinking, well, we have to change. We have to change these things, these circumstances, if we're really going to follow Christ. Let me read the passage for you. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning in verse 17. Nevertheless, each person should live as a believer in whatever situation the Lord has assigned to them, just as God called them. This is the rule I lay down in all the churches. Was a man already circumcised when he was called? He should not become uncircumcised. Was a man uncircumcised when he was called? He should not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. Keeping God's commands is what counts. Each person should remain in the situation they were in when God called them. Were you a slave when you were called? Don't let it trouble you. Although, if you can gain your freedom, do so. For the one who was a slave when called to faith in the Lord is the Lord's freed person. Similarly, the one who was free when called is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of human beings. Brothers and sisters, each person, as responsible to God, should remain in the situation they were in when God called them. Let me give you an overall summary of the gist of the passage, and then we're going to look at a few things. And I think the gist of this passage, the thrust of it, is simply in this sentence. A change in my circumstances does not guarantee a change in my heart. A change in my circumstances doesn't guarantee a change in my heart. Paul makes one clear point in this passage, and then he reinforces it with two principles and a reminder. And the point that he makes in this passage is repeated three times. If something's repeated three times in seven verses, you kind of get the idea that might be important. And it's this sentence right here. It's in verse 17, 20, and 24. Each person should live as a believer in whatever situation the Lord has assigned them, just as God has called them. Verse 20, each person should remain in the situation they were in when God called them. Verse 24, the last part of it, brothers and sisters, each person as responsible to God should remain in the situation they were in when God called them. What Paul is saying is each person should remain in the situation they were in when God called them. Or let me phrase it this way. Work to thrive in the place where God has put you right now. In context, this is following that whole situation that I just mentioned where a couple was married before hearing the gospel. One of them responds, the other doesn't. And Paul says, stay in that situation. Thrive in that situation. Don't torpedo your marriage thinking that somehow you're going to be a better Christian because of it, because you came to know Christ and your spouse hasn't. Live as a believer in that situation. We'll see what that means in a minute. It might be in a more broader context, a person's involved in business and they hear the gospel and they respond and they say, that's it. I'm done with business. I'm going to go be a missionary. I'm selling everything and going. And Paul says, whoa, time out. That might be what God wants, but for the moment, live in the situation in which God has called you. Thrive in that circumstance because God can use you in that circumstance. Where has God placed you right now? Live as a believer in that situation. Notice, at every one of these times it says, just as God called them. The word translated called is a word that could actually be translated invited. God has called us into different situations, into different circumstances. And I think one of the things we need to realize when we think about God's calling is that God is actively involved in divinely orchestrating events in our lives. In fact, I would go so far to say, even for the person who does not yet believe in Jesus, who does not yet believe in God's saving work through Jesus, I believe God shows grace in orchestrating events and meetings and people in that person's lives and people that crosses their path. He orchestrates that as he is in the process of at least inviting or drawing them to himself. Jesus said in John 6:44, no one comes to me unless the Father draws them. And when you take that and you couple it with Peter's words that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should repent, I believe God is providing opportunity for every person to be drawn to him. And so the idea of being called is an idea of being invited to join. You see, you and I make decisions every day. And we have made decisions throughout our lives. Some of those decisions have been really positive decisions. And we're glad we made them. You know, I'm thankful every day that Charlene made a decision to say yes when I handed her a ring. bunch of years ago. That was probably one of the best decisions in my life, to ask her out on a date, and boom, here we are, 37, 38 years later almost. Amazing. Some of us have made decisions that we're still living with the consequences because it wasn't the best decision. And we need to understand God is bigger than our joys and bigger than our failures. And in his divine orchestration, God works things and brings people and things into our life that moves us in the directions he wants. You know, think about your own story. Think about the people that God introduced you to or brought into your life. People who their words live with you to this day as they encouraged you. Think about those perchance meetings that you had and how that changed your life. God was at work. And Paul says, God has called you into situations. He's first called you and me into relationship with his son, but then he places us and calls us into different situations. He's actively working. God speaks somewhere in the depth of our heart. He tells us to move in a life path, and we do. Sometimes he speaks in the depth of our heart, and we feel we need to move in a different direction, and we don't. You see, God is working, always calling, always putting us where he wants us. But we still have to obey. And that's the point that we're getting to here. Let me, one more thought. I don't believe tonight, today, that the neighborhood you live in, the job you have, the teacher you have, the boss you have, the people that you supervise, I don't believe all that is an accident. See, I'm convinced that in ways that we can't always explain or see, God is orchestrating our lives. And Paul says, when you understand that, when you believe that God has called you to wherever you are, then live in as a believer in that situation. Okay, but what does it look like to live as a believer? How do I do that? Well, here's the first thing that he says. And let me summarize it. Living as a believer puts an obedient relationship with God above appearances. Paul says it this way. He says, was a man already circumcised when he was called? He should not become uncircumcised. Was a man uncircumcised when he was called? He should not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing. Uncircumcision is nothing. Keeping God's commands is what counts. Some people figured, and by the way, doing some reading and research, there were times, because remember Corinth was the home of the Isthmus Games. It was like our Pan American Games. Every 4 years we have the Pan American Games. And the Pan American Games fall right in between the 4 years of the Olympics. So you have the Olympics, Summer Olympics, Pan American Games, Summer Olympics. Well, in first century it was the Olympics in Athens and then the Isthmus Games in Corinth. There were those in Corinth who were great athletes, but some of the research said they were also Jews, and they didn't. And in Corinth, they didn't. We talk about the Summer Olympics being skimpy clothes. They would have relished skimpy clothes. They wore no clothes. And some of those Jews did not want to be seen as Jewish because circumcision is that which they said. So they would reverse the circumcision at great pain, I might add. And others were saying, and Paul's saying, don't do that. You don't need to reverse that. And some were saying, well, since I was a Gentile and now I'm a Christian and I want to follow all of God's laws, I need to be circumcised. Paul said, no, those are appearances. Those aren't what you need to do. You need to be obedient to God's commands. Now, I don't think for a minute Paul's thinking about all the over 600 commands found in the law. I think he's thinking about the words of Jesus. If you love me, obey my commands. What's the greatest command? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. all of the commands hang on these two. Paul is saying, you work on being obedient to loving God with all your heart, soul, and strength, loving your neighbors, yourself. That's what's important. That's more important than appearances. This can't be done from the outside in, because it's not about appearances. It's not about externals. It's about heart change. And remember, a change in circumstances does not guarantee a change in heart. God changes us from the heart out. If we work on changing from the inside, from the outside in, we will get discouraged, because that can't last. It's not a life change. It's just a circumstance change. Paul goes on in a passage that has been misused a lot. Oh, by the way, he finishes with that overriding principle. Keeping God's commands is what counts. Each person should remain in the situation they were in when God called them. Were you a slave when you were called? He writes. Don't let it trouble you. Although if you can gain your freedom, do so. For the one who was a slave when called to faith in the Lord is the Lord's freed person. Similarly, the one who was free when called is Christ's slave. The second principle that Paul lays down as far as living as a believer is that living as a believer understands freedom in Christ is far greater than my status. Freedom in Christ is what's important. So obedience greater than appearances. Freedom in Christ, the freedom I have from my heart out in Christ, is greater than my status. Many, many, many of the people who came to know Christ during those early years were the lower class and the slave class. As a result, there could have been a temptation to try to get out of the situation and escape, because how can I be a slave to this master if I'm free in Christ? We have a small book in the New Testament that kind of addresses that in a different way. There was a guy by the name of Onesimus who was a slave to Philemon, and he ran away, and as God orchestrated things, ended up hanging out with Paul. Ended up coming to put his faith in Christ. And Paul wrote a letter and sent him back to Philemon and said to Philemon, welcome him back now as a brother. And you created a whole big stir, could have, in that house church. There was slavery in the first century. Paul is not advocating slavery here. And that's a misinterpretation of this passage. While we need to remember that slavery in the first century was by no means ideal, it's not the same kind of slavery we have seen in our history books in this country and in the world in the 18th and 19th centuries. Nonetheless, Paul is saying to slaves, if you can earn your freedom, and you could in the first century, you would work so many years, and maybe those years would be the contract because you owed that master money. And so you said, I'll work for you for the next 20 years and pay off that money. And if you can do that, great. If you can have enough money saved up that you can buy your freedom, Paul says, great. If there's a way that you can get out of that situation, that's fantastic. But if not, it's not something to worry about. Because you're the Lord's freed person. You are free in Christ. No one can take that away from you. No one can rob you of that. Live as a believer and a slave. In Colossians, he would say, work as unto the Lord. Even when your master's not watching you, work hard. Be the best that you can be in that situation. Live as a believer in that situation. Paul says, as one who's free in Christ, you can serve. They can serve with compassion. They can serve with heart. They can serve their master. Because even if you're free, when you came into relationship with Jesus, you gave up all of that to become his slave. We're his servant. We're his bond servant. Remember earlier in 1 Corinthians, Paul talked about being the under rower, the one at the bottom of the boat pulling the oars. And he said, that's where we all are. We're servants of Christ. We keep our eyes on him. Paul reminds them, slave or free, you've come into relationship with Jesus, and he is your true master. Then he reminds us of a very important principle. You were bought at a price. Let me just stop there. That's what we just celebrated. You were bought at a price. I've told you this story before. One of my mentors served in World War II in the Battle of the Bulge. While he was serving there, his fiance was at home praying and praying and praying that Lowell would come to know Jesus, knowing that if he came back from war and was not following Christ, she knew that she would have to break up with him. And in his situation, they took a machine gun nest. And he tells of the story where his sergeant looked at him and said, Landis, you look wiped out. And he said, you go, you get your first 40 winks. I'll sit on the 50 caliber machine gun. Lowell told us that it wasn't much after he had gone into that shelter that a shell landed and blew that machine gun up and blew his companion up. And he said, for the first time in my life, I understood what it means to have somebody give their life for mine. It was the next day as they were taking a hill that he dug in, and he was a literal foxhole conversion. And he dug in, and it was right there as shells were whistling overhead and bullets and everything else. He prayed to receive Christ and follow Jesus until the day he went to glory. And what was so cool is on the 50th anniversary of the Battle of the Bulge, Lowell got to go back and give a devotional with anyone who was there. He found the grave of the sergeant who had died in his place, and he showed me a picture of the hill where he had prayed to receive Christ. You know, and he said he knew. And you know, I experienced, as he told me that story, I experienced that emotion of his. And we are bought with a price. Jesus gave his life for us. Paul says, you're bought with a price. Do not become slaves of human beings. In other words, you and I were bought with a price. Don't give away your spiritual freedom. How do you do that? How would I give away my spiritual freedom? Well, to return to a lifestyle and habits that had once kept you from Christ is enslaving you once again to those things. You say, how will I ever be enslaved to human beings? When you and I care more about what others think and we adjust our lifestyle to them so we won't be ridiculed, we won't be critiqued, then we have become enslaved to them and to their attitudes. When you and I let those who don't know Christ influence our mindset and our attitudes and our behavior, then we start to become enslaved by them. Paul says, that's not who we're to be. Brothers and sisters, he writes, each person as responsible to God should remain in the situation they were in when God called them. You and I, who have put our faith in Christ, are responsible to God. Don't forget that. You are responsible to God, to the Creator of the universe. Last week, one of the greatest minds to ever be in a human being, Stephen Hawking, passed away. The saddest thing about Mr. Hawking was not his ALS, which was very, very sad, but that brilliant mind rejected any notion of God. And that is sad, because today he is responsible to God. Today he is aware that he erred in his direction. To know creation like he knew creation, to know the physics like he knew physics, to know this universe like he knew this universe, and to determine that what happens when we die is our mind is just like a computer that shuts down and it just goes away, is very sad. You and I are responsible to God. Every human being is responsible to God, but us more so, because we've put our faith in Christ. And Paul says, you will, that reminder that being responsible says, I'm going to give an account. We'd already seen that in 1 Corinthians 3, that we're going to give an account. God's going to evaluate how we've lived our lives. And so the best and most God-honoring thing we can do is to let God change us from the heart out. Circumstances. The change in circumstances does not guarantee a change of heart. So thrive. Thrive in the place where God has put you right now. Live as a believer by being obedient to God. Live as a believer by understanding your freedom in Christ is greater than your status. And don't give away your spiritual freedom. That's how we change our heart. And when our heart changes, we're able to manage our circumstances much more effectively. That way we won't be playing the if-only game, because we realize the if-only game is just a pipe dream. Reality is following Christ. Would you stand as we pray? Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your servant, the Apostle Paul, who you used mightily to teach, to write. And how amazing, Lord, that those words inspired by the Holy Spirit ring true almost 2,000 years later. Lord, as we go out of this place celebrating what we've enjoyed today with the dedication and all, as we enjoy some time together in the fireside room, as we gather again and think about your servant Micah, I ask, Lord, that we would seek to let you change our lives from the heart out, and that we would follow you in obedience. In Jesus' name, amen.